Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends. Welcome once again to our live program. It's a joy to be with you today, and hopefully, God willing, our sound quality will be vastly improved over last week. Our apologies once again. It just happens sometimes with technology. But the gift of God is with us, and that is His will operating in everything we do. And so we say fiat, and glad to have you with us. In any case, the program last week, any recordings of it were deleted, so we're going to be redoing those passages, and the same will of God and the same Holy Spirit's going to be helping us this week as well. So thanks be to God, and let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The second day of prayer for the nine-day novena, praying for the gift of living in the divine will. We pray, O Lord Jesus Christ, as true children of the divine will, which is what we want to be like Luisa. And we want to find in our lives as well this reflection of the kingdom in everything we do. In order to receive the same effects and to participate in the joys of this ongoing communion and union with you. We pray, dear Lord, that the triumph of your love, which is the love of your will, and the will of your love, will always be with us, so that on behalf of all creation, we can receive this gift of living in the divine will, and that it be for your glory and the good of all souls, past, present, and future, as we pray, as Jesus taught us, for the coming of the kingdom to reign on earth as it reigns in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, we love you. Love us too, and give us a sip of the kingdom of the divine will for our souls. And may we always live our lives, carrying out every act that we do under the loving gaze of your maternal eyes. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks again for joining us as we continue our study now, right away, with volume 20. This is one of the volumes that has not actually, that St. Hannibal de Francia was not able to edit. And so we're editing as we go along, doing the best we can with the version that we have. In any case, we left off last time, and I'm going to repeat last week's passages because the quality, as we say, was very poor. So we're going to repeat these passages because we don't want to lose anything of the teaching here that God wants us to have, that He's created us to live this knowledge. So we want to have it all as much as we can. And so this passage, we're going to continue with November 16th, 1926. And the little title was How Each Act of the Human Will is a Veil that Prevents the Soul from Knowing the Divine Will. The Jealousy of the Divine Will, How It Takes on All the Offices for the Soul, and then Threats of War and Chastisements. So we had begun this passage two weeks ago, and we're going to continue with it now. Jesus was saying in the preceding paragraph of this passage that we're going to pick up with, he says, oh, if creatures could only comprehend the great evil of the human will and the great good of my will, then they would abhor their wills so much, that is to abhor using their wills apart from mine, so much as to lay down their lives in order to do mine. And then we pick up with this next paragraph, where Jesus continues, the human will renders man a slave. Remember the human will, when he speaks of the human will in these negative terms, of course he means when the human will is used autonomously, that is only for its own sake rather than in order to do and to live in the will of God. So he says the human will can render a person a slave. It causes them to be in need of everything. We feel strength and light missing continuously without God's will. He says the existence of such a person is always in danger. Whatever this person obtains is only by dint of prayers, imploring it, and with great difficulty. So the one who lives of his own will is the true beggar. You know, isn't it true that if we're living by our own human will, which is so poor, so weak, and so inconstant, then we're certainly a beggar all the time. On the other hand, one who lives in my will has no need of anything. That person has everything at their disposal. My will gives him the dominion of himself, and therefore he is the owner of strength, light, and not of a human strength and light, but of divine. You see, because everything that God's will is and possesses is given to us with itself. It just comes with it. He says this person's existence is always secure then. Since he's the owner, he can take whatever he wants. Nor does he need to ask in order to receive. This is so true that before Adam withdrew from my will, the prayer, and here's a little footnote that says really what we're talking about here in the Italian original, is the prayer of petition, did not exist. It is need that makes prayer of petition arise. But Adam did not need anything. He had nothing to ask for or to impetrate. So he loved, he prayed, he praised, he adored his creator, but prayer had no place in the terrestrial Eden. See, intercessory prayer, the prayer of petition, was not necessary because Adam didn't need anything. He didn't need to ask for anything. See, represented by Eden, the Garden of Paradise, which was, in a sense, the kingdom, the reign of God's will on earth, this paradise, that Adam had everything. He had the dominion. He had the will of God in him operating. He didn't need to ask. He didn't need anything because he felt as God's own child there, and everything was his, and everything could be used and taken by him. Jesus goes on, but prayer came, that is, it arose after sin, as an extreme need of the heart of man. When one prays, it means that he needs something, and because he hopes, he prays in order to obtain it. See, hope is that confidence that we will receive what we ask for. That's trust, of course, and faith to some extent. He says, on the other hand, but one who lives in my will lives in the opulence, the abundance, the excesses of the goods of her creator as the owner herself. In other words, she owns these things because she's living in the house of the Father, and everything is there at her disposal. So she is the owner, and if she feels any need or desire, seeing herself in the midst of so many goods, it is that only of wanting to give her happiness and the goods of her great fortune to others. You see, because when you have a great gift, you want to share it. So that's the only need such a person would have, is we all feel the desire and need, though it's not a personal need so much as though a desire and the need of others to have it, that we want to share it with them. As the true image of her creator, who has given so much to her with no restriction at all. There's no limits to what this soul has and can do. No restrictions at all. She would want to imitate him by giving to others what she possesses. So if God is so generous with us in giving us his will, then hopefully that same will of God acting in us will want to be as generous to others so they can also come to know, love, and possess it. Goes on, oh, how beautiful is the heaven of the soul who lives in my will. How beautiful is the heaven of the soul who lives in my will. Because you see, heaven was in a sense two ways in the Garden of Eden. It was outside of Adam, because wherever the reign of God's will is, that's heaven. So Eden was heaven to him. But he also had the will of God in his soul. So the heaven was there as well. So Jesus, how beautiful is this heaven of the soul who lives in my will? It's a heaven with no storms, no clouds, no rain, because the water that quenches her thirst, that makes her fruitful, that gives her growth, and the likeness of the one who created her is my will. You see, this is God's source of everything. And that's where heaven is, wherever that will of God is, and where it reigns. It's jealousy, so much that the soul would not take anything if it's not its own, is so great that it does all the offices. So he's saying this jealousy of God's will doesn't want us to go looking for some other power or something else, in a sense, to love, because we have it all in God's will. So he says this: the jealousy is so great, he says, that the divine will do for us whatever we need. It will carry out whatever duties, whatever necessities there are. So he says if she wants to take a drink, the soul, if she wants to have something to slake her thirst, it makes itself the water, so that while refreshing her, extinguishes all other thirsts, so that her only thirst may be for its will. If she is hungry, this will, this heaven, makes itself food, that while satiating her, takes away from her the appetite for all other foods. If she wants to be beautiful, it makes itself the brush, giving her brush strokes of such beauty that my will itself remains enraptured at a beauty so rare, impressed by itself and the creature. Impressed by its own beauty in the creature. This, you know, Jesus says many times throughout the book of heaven, this is so fascinating to God and to all of heaven, that here on earth is, you know, is as much our exile and our being away from God is painful to us. When the will of God is reigning here in us on earth, it enraptures God and all of heaven, because this is where it was meant to be. It was created to reign here, first of all. That is in the beginning of all of creation. So he's saying the will adapts itself to whatever we need and whatever we want. And there's a beautiful kind of corollary to this he's saying, and that is that if the will of God supplies in such a complete and abundant, excessive way, then it takes away the appetite for anything else. Jesus speaks so often, you know, about the passions being these functions of the human will, these excesses of the human will that causes so much suffering and cause sin in our lives. And he's saying that actually once you begin to live this way and that the will of God is your only desire and the only thing that's going to satisfy you, that he's saying these other appetites are going to just kind of fall away. They're going to die in a sense. He's saying that you're not going to want those things anymore that are the passions, that are the purely the function of our human will to satisfy itself. Saying, why? Because you're already satisfied. You're satiated with all that the divine will provides. We can all say and pray, oh, would that not be true for all of us? But of course, it happens to the extent, as always, that our human will is more and more united to the will of God. So to the extent we can, or God can see, we don't see it, to the extent that our will is more and more united with God's will, to that extent, those other functions of our human will apart from God and in excess of self-willfulness are going to die, and they're going to fall away. Why? Simply because we now, by this union with God's will, don't need them anymore. He says will, or the desire and the need for things, comes from the human will that's not in union with the will of God. Because if you're in the will of God, you know you've got everything you need. You know, does that mean, of course, that we don't pray anymore for particular things that we need or others need? Well, of course not. We that's part of the Christian life. Jesus himself prayed, didn't he, in the Our Father for daily bread, especially the third bread, he says, which is the bread of the Father's will to nourish us every day. But what he's saying is that we pray, in a sense, it's not that we don't pray prayers of petition, but we pray them differently. We pray as Jesus also taught us to pray in the gospel. He said, pray as though you already have it, which is really a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of acceptance and recognition of what we already have. So thank you, God. You know, every prayer should begin, especially if we're living in the divine will, as a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that through the power of your will and the gift of your will, you are providing for me everything I need. But we can still pray for perhaps things like, as we did in the opening prayer in the second day of the novena, for greater possession of this gift, of this kingdom, that we would be able to let our human wills, you know, fall away more and more from independent use. Trying to get what it wants for itself. So certainly there are things we can pray for ourselves, for other people. But always, Jesus says, as though you have it. See, that's faith. It's hope, but it's even more faith. It's trust that God is providing. Maybe we haven't come into that full possession of what he's providing yet, but we trust. And, you know, we all have urgent needs in our lives, and certainly, especially as we pray for other people, our loved ones, and we see, you know, life and death situations are around us all the time. We live in a life and death situation in the culture, of course, because it's not a culture of life anymore. So how do we pray in those situations in the will of God, and also in general for all of humanity? Well, that's what we're learning to do, hopefully through the Book of Heaven and more through our living out this way of life. So Jesus is saying that the will of God itself is enraptured by this beauty, you see. And he says, if you want to be beautiful, and, you know, beauty is one of God's attributes. We want to be beautiful because we want to be like God. Well, he says, then let the divine will make you beautiful. Let the divine will be the brushstroke, you see, that impresses upon you the divine beauty. It's not just a human beauty. You know, you can see it in people, can't you, sometimes? Yeah, that the glow of the divine beauty is there. And it can be in the most, sometimes, terrible situations. Okay? It's not determined by, you know, how peaceful and contented and how satisfying everything is in our lives. It can be in the midst of the greatest trials. He says it must be able to say to all of heaven, look at her, how beautiful she is. It is the flower, it is the fragrance, it's the color of my volition that makes her so beautiful. See, this is what enraptures heaven, to see that divine beauty, you know, that infinite beauty of God reflected here and shining forth in one of God's creatures on earth. He says, in some, it gives her its strength, its light, its holiness, and everything, so as to be able to say, she is a work fully of my will. You know, oh, that we could all reach that day. And hopefully it will come at least, you know, before we die. She is a work wholly, fully, completely of my will. Therefore, I want her to lack nothing so that she can be like me and to possess me. See, this is what God wants. He wants us to possess him. He wants to be our only possession, really. Everything else then comes from him. He says, look into yourself, he's saying to Louisa and to us, to see the work of my will, how your acts, invested by its light, have changed the earth of your soul. You know, he's asking us to, you know, hopefully we can recognize to some extent how we've changed and how the will of God has changed us and made us more like him, more beautiful, you see, more divine in the sense that we're living by the divine life and the divine will. Everything is light and arises within you and turns to wound the one who invested it. Therefore, the greatest affront I receive from my creatures is not to do my will. To not do the will of God is the greatest wound to the heart of God we can possibly give him. And not only not to do it in the, you know, individual cases of sin, but he's saying to live apart from his will, because many times, especially in from around volume 12 on, when he says doing my will, he really means living in my will. So he says, therefore, the greatest wound to my heart, the greatest offense I receive from creatures is not to do my will. Well, we hope and pray that we are growing in our lives to do that less. That is, to not do the will of God less, and to do his will, to live in his will more and more. And again, he knows we're imperfect. He knows we don't do it perfectly. But he wants to see the good intention and our desire, our love that makes us want to do it more. After this, Louisa says, he transported me outside of myself, as he so often does, making me see the great evil of all the human generations. And resuming his speaking, he added, my daughter, look at how much evil the human will has produced. Well, boy, that's an easy one, isn't it? It's another one thing to look into our souls to see it there or to see how we're living in the divine will, but it's not difficult to look around us to see how much evil the human will has produced in the world. He says, they have so blinded themselves that they're preparing fierce wars and revolutions. Of course, this is 1926, preparing already for World War II. This time it will not only be Europe, but other races will unite together. The circle will be more extensive. Other parts of the world will participate, even the Far East. How much evil does the human will carry out is what he's saying. It blinds man. It blinds us. I always say, you know, that blindness of the Pharisees that Jesus talks so much about in the gospel is the blindness of the human will, not seeing how what they call righteousness and holiness and goodness really is coming from their human willfulness and not from the divine will. It's a blindness. How much evil does the human will? It impoverishes him, makes him so poor. Even though a person may be, you know, immensely rich materially, without the will of God, they're the poorest person on earth. It makes of that person the murderer of himself. It's suicidal, Jesus is saying, spiritually to live, of course. Spiritual suicide to live by the human will. But I will use this for my highest purposes, as he can turn everything to good. And the reunion of so many races will serve to facilitate the communications of the truths so that they may dispose themselves for the kingdom of the supreme fiat. This is an amazing thought, isn't it? You know, we hear you know, in Scripture that God makes everything work for the good of those who love God. Well, he's saying here that even this horrible war, the greatest destruction the world has ever known by man himself to each other and to creation, this horrible tragedy, he says God's going to use, because he's going to bring the countries together through the war by being allies, etc., and then making peace after. And he said, and the technology that's going to come then for them to communicate with one another, listen to this, so that the communications of these truths of the divine will can be communicated more among them, and that they may then dispose themselves for the kingdom of the supreme fiat. It's incredible, you know, that this horrible tragedy, but in the hands of God, and by God's design and his will, could be turned around to produce some of the magnificent fruit that we see today, which is what? The kingdom of the divine will spreading more and more on earth through the technology, the one we're using right now, the radio, it all came about in Luisa's day, the electricity, of course, that we use, the internet, you know, the capacity to publish now and to spread things so much faster without books, to do it virtually on the internet. All of these things, you know, that came around the time of Luisa and after the war, that he's saying, this is going to make it much easier and possible for this to go out. So the tremendous suffering, all that, the loss of that war that was brought about in humanity is now going to be used for one of the greatest purposes. It's like the flood, you know? Before God could redo humanity and restore it, there was a tremendous flood. Well, before he would give us this gift of the divine will and the capacity to make it known and to share it among the nations of the earth, we have this horrible tragedy of two world wars, not even only one, but two, because they didn't learn the lesson from the first one. And so there's another one. Well, and of course, how many times will this have to happen before God can bring this restoration to its completion? But at least now we see it growing, we see it spreading and becoming known more and more. I will use even this, he says, for my highest purposes. So he says, so the chastisements that have occurred are nothing other than the preludes of those that will come. He's not saying this is the end of the story by any means. How many more cities will be destroyed? How many more peoples buried under the ruins? How many places buried and plunged into the abyss? The elements will take the part of their creator, which is the part of the divine will and divine justice, because the rest of creation didn't choose to leave the reign of God's will. Only humans did, and some angels. But the rest of creation did not. And that's why they can seem to be opposed to us at times. He says, my justice can bear no more. My will wants to triumph and would want to triumph by means of love in order to establish its kingdom. But man does not want to come to meet this love. Therefore, it's necessary now to use justice. Jesus repeats this theme many times in the Book of Heaven, but also in the Diary of St. Faustina, and how, you know, this is still an era of mercy. But he's saying it will not always be an era of mercy. And even in now, during the era of mercy, God still has to, at times, use his justice when people don't respond. While he was saying this, he showed an immense brazier of fire coming out of the earth. A brazier of fire coming out of the earth, and those who were near it were invested by that fire and disappeared. I was left frightened, and I pray and hope that my beloved good will placate himself, will be calmed down and not be so, his justice to be somehow mitigated and not need to inflict itself on the world. So he shows Luisa this fire coming on the earth. Jesus says, I came to bring a fire, of course, and how I wish it were blazing. I wish it were covering the earth as the fire of God's love of his will wanting to be known and possessed. But I think here he's speaking of another fire. Those who were near it were invested by that fire and disappeared. There's also the fire of the chastisements and the purgations. It certainly came with World War II, and that still continued to come in lesser ways here on earth, but they do certainly continue. Well, with that note, we're going to take a short musical interlude and return in a few moments to continue with the next passage, which is dated November 19, 1926. We hope you'll stay with us, return for our continuation of this program, studying Volume 20 of Louisa Picaretta's diary, The Book of Heaven. We'll be right back, and we hope you'll join us.
Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
Thank you, Larry, and thank you to friends for joining us for our second part of the program today. We are many parts. That instrumental for that song we just heard reminds us that we all have our part in the kingdom. But at the same time, the will of God is one, cannot be broken up in to parts. And so each of us has the fullness of that kingdom. We're destined, created to have that fullness. And yet God, of course, can only give it to us to the extent we want to receive it and we're open to receive it. So the next passage continues. It's dated November 19th, 1926. It's only 3 days later. How the divine will is agonizing in the midst of creatures, how it wants to go out of this state of agony. My always lovable Jesus, drawing me into his adorable will, made me see and feel the painful conditions in which the ingratitudes of creatures put him. And sighing with sorrow, he said to me, "My daughter, the pains of my divine will are unutterable and inconceivable to the human nature." It's a divine pain. It's not known to us. We're only capable of knowing, at least according to our human nature, a human pain. But he says, "My will is in all creatures, but it is in the nightmare of a terrible and harrowing agony. Because instead of giving it dominion to let it reign and carry out its life in them, they keep it repressed, giving it no freedom to act or to breathe or to palpitate. So the human will acts, and it breathes freely. It palpitates as it wants, while mine is there only to serve it, to contribute to their acts, to remain within their acts, but agonizing, suffocated by the rattle of an agony of long centuries. This agony over the centuries of humanity since the fall of Adam and Eve. He says, my will rides inside the creatures. You can say, well, why is it there? Well, it's there because God created the creatures. It's part of, you know, it's his it's not, of course, God in pantheistic sense, but all of creation has, in a sense, the imprint of God on it, and that's his will that's been given. And of course, here he's speaking of his human creatures, because we have the will of God most in us than any other part of earthly creation. But he says, my will is writhing in the nightmare of an agony, and its writhings are the remorses of conscience, the disillusions, the setbacks, the crosses, the tiredness of life, and everything that can oppress the poor creatures. Because it is only right that since they keep a divine will crucified and always in the rattle of death agony, the divine will calls them with its writhing, unable to do otherwise because it does not have dominion. So he's saying, at least because it's still there, it can agonize and, you know, make known to the creature its sorrow, because it's not raining. And if it rained, it wouldn't be it wouldn't make itself known in that way. It would make itself known with triumph and joy. He says, who knows whether entering into themselves and seeing the happiness, unhappiness that their bad will brings to them, they might give it a little breath and respite from its harrowing agony. Again, I hope this is something we're learning to do, and simply by desiring this way of life and trying to be faithful to it best we can, and living our lives by doing the will of God, first of all, and living in it, that we are comforting the heart of Jesus. We bring some solace to this agony, this death throes of the divine will going on in humanity. So this agony of my will is so painful that my humanity that wanted to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane reached the point of seeking help from my very apostles. And even that I could not obtain. And the spasm was such that I sweated living blood. See, it wasn't a blood that came from a cadaver. It was the blood of a living person. He's saying he needed help. He sought in his humanity. He was looking for support and strength and comfort, and he did not find it. And feeling myself succumbing is being overwhelmed by this enormous weight of the agony of my divine will, so long and terrible, I invoked the help of my celestial Father, saying to him, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. In all the other pains of my passion, as atrocious as they were, I never said, Father, if it be possible, let this pain pass. On the contrary, on the cross I cried out, I thirst for pains. But in this pain of the agony of the supreme will, this one that's going on in each person who's not living in union with that will, I felt all the weight of an agony so long, all the torments, and he's speaking of the agony in the garden, so long that all the torments of a divine will that is agonizing, that rides, you know, is in spasms almost because of that pain, in the human generation. What sorrow! There is no sorrow that can equal this. And as he tells us in the hours of the Passion, that was the cup he asked the Father to take away, is the cup of this suffering, not that he's going through personally so much, but the suffering that is caused by the divine will experiences from all that humanity has not done to do and live in his will. That this is the real sorrow, the real agony, he says, of God. And certainly he experienced that in his own humanity by the by means of the instrumentality of having a body and soul in which that divine will could suffer so terribly. You see, oh, he says, now the supreme will wants to be released. It wants to get out of this agony. It's tired. At any cost, it wants to leave this prolonged agony. And if you hear of chastisements, of cities collapsing, of destructions, this is nothing other than the strong writhing of its agony, the agony of the divine will in humanity and in creation that shares in the fall. Unable to bear it any longer, it wants to make the human family, shares in the effects of the fall, excuse me, unable to bear it any longer, it wants to make the human family feel its painful state, how it rides so intensely within them without anyone who even has compassion for it. Making use of violence with its writhing, it wants them to feel that it exists in them. But it does not want to be in agony anymore. It wants freedom. It wants dominion. It wants to reign in triumph and glory. It wants to carry out its life in them. Now, this is a very, I think, can be a very difficult understanding of calamity and tragedy, both in our lives and our world, is to see that it is this will of God that's trying to get the attention. And of course, as we know, it doesn't mean necessarily that he's trying to get the attention of the ones to whom it's immediately happening, but he's trying to get the attention of humanity through these great events and cataclysms that are happening both by nature, which again suffers the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve because they were its representatives in creation, but also through the ways in which God is directly bringing these things about within humanity. We see the violence today. You know, who could fail to see the escalation of violence, of homicide, suicide today in the world, especially in the places where it used to be, there used to be a protection and a security in the home and in the family. Well, we can't be blind to what's happening. This, he says, is the divine will in agony because the evil is so great that he's trying to, you know, the divine will has to allow things to run their course in a sense because he gave us human freedom. The divine will isn't going to stop it all. But the divine will is there suffering in the midst of it, wanting to get our attention, wanting us to see. You see that it's because God's will is so offended. His justice is not observed. So with disorder in society, my daughter, because my will does not reign. What disorder in society, because God's will does not reign. Their souls are like houses without order. Everything is upside down. The stench is so horrible, more than that of a putrefied cadaver, corpse. My will with its immensity, such that it's not given to it to withdraw even from one heartbeat of the creature. See, God's the immensity of God's will and the universality of his will, that it's in us and it's in everything, is agonizing in the midst of so many evils. This happens in the general order of all. How true it is. There's not a place on earth that is not experiencing this general disorder, this agony of God's will. In the particular order, then, it is even more. In the religious, in the clergy, in those who call themselves Catholics, my will not only agonizes, but is kept in a state of lethargy, as if it had no life. Not only in the world here, he's speaking about the church, in religious and in the clergy, in those who call themselves Catholic, my will is not only agonizing, but is even kept in a state of lethargy. It's almost powerless to do anything, as if it had no life. And oh, how much harder even this is. That is the state of God's own people. He goes on, in fact, in the agony, at least I writhe. I have an outlet. I make myself heard as existing in them, even though agonizing. But in the state of lethargy, that is total immobility, it is the continuous state of death. It's more like death than an agony. And so only the appearances, the clothing of religious life can be seen, because they keep my will in lethargy, in death. And because they keep it in lethargy, their interior is drowsy, as if the light and the good were not meant for them. You imagine, those who are supposed to be the greatest, you know, way for this light to shine forth in the church and in the world. If they do anything externally, it is empty of divine life. It resolves only into the smoke of vainglory, self-esteem, pleasing other creatures. And I and my supreme volition, while being inside, go out of their works. You know, God, the will of God is still there in his creation, but he says it's not in those acts. It is not in the works they do, even though they're holy or supposedly holy and meant to produce all the fruits of the kingdom. He says, I'm not there. How many times does he say this? You know, these acts are empty. He said it to the Pharisees. He's saying it again to us today. My daughter, what an affront. How I would want everyone to feel this tremendous agony, this continual death rattle, the lethargy in which they put my will because they want to do their own and not mine. They do not want to let it reign, and they do not want to know it. This is the state of affairs he's describing today. I think sometimes, and this is 1926, dear friends, it's not 2017 he's talking about. I mean, this is the time he's talking to Louisa in the present tense. What would he say today? So sometimes we can be perhaps even discouraged or demoralized by when we hear these things or witness them around us. But of course, the whole point is that God is at work. And in the midst of all of this that seems so dark and deadly at times, he's saying there is the kingdom coming to be known, loved, and possessed on earth as never before. This is the miracle, and this is the way God works, that in the darkest times and when things seem to be at their worst, God is at his best, and God is going to do the greatest, most incredible work we can't even imagine. This is why it wants to burst its banks in writhing, so that if they do not want to know it and receive it by ways of love, they will know it by way of justice. And that is certainly happening as well. See, nothing happens without the will of God. God either makes it happen directly, we call it his antecedent will, which goes ahead to make something happen, or he does it as his consequent will, which is the consequence of something else he's done by his antecedent will. So his first will in creating us was that his divine will reign in us and through the freedom of our human will. But since that's not happening, a consequence of our sinfulness and our lack of cooperation with God's will is, of course, the chastisements. It's the violence. It's all the ways in which even nature is going against us. It says, tired of this agony of centuries, my will wants to get out. See, this is the point he's making. This is the good news, dear friends, that God is tired of agonizing in the midst of creation, especially his most blessed part of creation, which is us, his children. God is now ready to get out of this state. And he says, therefore, it prepares two ways. The triumphant way, which is through the knowledge, all the truths, the prodigies, all the good that the kingdom of the supreme fiat will bring. This is the way, hopefully, we are choosing, and it is a choice we make by our human freedom. To go this way, the triumphant way, the conquering fiat way, to let God's will reign over in us and through us in the world, and to have its way to hasten the coming of the reign of God's kingdom. But he says there's another way. And he says that is the way of justice for those who do not want to know my will as triumphant. That is, who want their own will to triumph, to be in control. He says, then they only have the way of justice to learn how God's will is going to come out. He says, it's up to the creatures to choose the way in which they want to receive it. It's up to us, dear friends, and to all the human creatures of the world, because we're the only ones that have the will created for this world. It's up to the creatures to choose the way in which they want to receive this triumph of the divine will. How blessed we are then to be given the way, to be given this knowledge, to be given this desire for these truths, and to continue to want to know them. It's a tremendous grace, Jesus says to Luis. It's the greatest grace humanity has ever and will ever receive. Because it is the grace, the original grace, restored to humanity that was lost. You see, it's only, in a sense, by going backwards that we go forward in the divine will. One of those paradoxes. It's only by God restoring what was lost, this original grace, that the kingdom can truly come to flower on earth as it was meant to be. It won't be perfect until Jesus returns, but it will increase and it will grow. And it will come to the fulfillment for which God has destined this coming of the kingdom before Jesus returns. Of course, when Jesus returns, it is all perfect and complete. That'll be the end. But until then, it is a journey and it is an ongoing process that we want to be a part of. So the choice is up to us, as it is up to every human being. And we can say, well, what about those who haven't come to know about it? Well, everyone's has a choice in their freedom to choose God's will or their human will. And we all make it in one way or another at different times and throughout our lives. But he's saying this way that we've been given to know is the way in which the will of God's going to triumph more and more over all the earth, not just in us. It's not just a personal choice we make here. We never make choices only for ourselves, because everything we choose, every decision we make, every use of our will has an immense and universal impact on everybody else. And that's not only because of the church, it's because the will of God is in everything, and everything is part of the will of God. So he's saying everything we do now in making this divine will triumph, the conquering fiat come to reign more and more on earth, is going to hasten this coming of the kingdom for all. And that in one way or another, everyone's going to have the choice to make. You see, whether they know specifically about Luisa or not. But we've been given the way in the most explicit way, the most clear book of science of the divine will that's ever been known, the book of heaven. And so our part is then, of course, to first of all live in it ourselves in every act, make it possible for more of God's children to come into the kingdom. And, of course, to give our own lives over to it more and more. Because the extent to which we're living it is the extent to which our own acts and all that we do will have the effects of God himself. Well, dear friends, it's a great calling, isn't it? And it's one that can make us pause sometimes and wonder how we could ever receive it ourselves. But it's God's gift. All he's looking for is that heart of a child to welcome it, to continuously invite it, and let it reign more and more in us as we surrender our own wills and their use to God's will itself. I hope and I pray that this program and all the reading we do and all our discussions and our groups and all of that together is helping us. And I know that it is. Of course it is. But let us pray that the kingdom come to reign more and more on earth as in heaven. That is the one prayer Jesus taught that sums up all the others. May God bless you and keep you, dear friends, always in the heaven of that will. May it be in you and you in that heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.